Isaiah chapter 46, and we'll be considering this evening verse 9 through verse 13 of Isaiah 46. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, His holy word. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for the great truth of your holy word. And we thank you as we come to this particular passage this evening. We pray that your Spirit would be with us, giving us insight and understanding that we might see the truth that is here, that you would apply it to our hearts and to our lives, to give us understanding, to help us better understand just who you are, and the great comfort and hope that we have in you. And so we ask, Lord, for your great blessing now upon your holy word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, as Reformed Presbyterians, we profess a view of salvation and worship that is very different from most evangelical churches today. As we look to engage with people in our communities, whether believers or unbelievers alike, it's important that we have an understanding of some of these differences so that we can be equipped to explain what we believe about faith and about worship. Now, some may be surprised that what we believe isn't just a matter of tradition, but it's actually rooted in the Scriptures and has the goal and the focus to truly bring glory to God in all things. Well, this evening we're beginning a series on Reformed faith and worship that we're going to continue each time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we're going to kick this off by considering what we profess to believe about faith and salvation. The Reformed view of salvation is often summarized in what's called the 5 points of Calvinism, or sometimes it's called the doctrines of grace, or as we find it in the Scriptures themselves, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. These doctrines are easily remembered by the acronym TULIP, where T stands for total depravity, U is unconditional election, L is limited atonement, I is irresistible grace, and P is perseverance of the saints. But even before we consider each of these 5 points, we first need to address an S. Sometimes I wonder whether it should be stulip or tulips. Because in order to better understand how God saves sinners, it's important to first understand something about God Himself. Something that He reveals Himself in the Scriptures to be an almighty and sovereign God. What does it mean that God is almighty and sovereign? Well, when we look at the different words in the Bible that talk about God being almighty or sovereign, we have a Hebrew word, Shaddai, it has the basic meaning of being a self-sufficient, and when it's applied to God, it's that term El Shaddai. And perhaps you've heard that, it was a part of a Christian song way back in the days, a contemporary Christian song. But El Shaddai means God Almighty. And the Greek word similarly has a meaning of almighty, all-powerful, or omnipotent. And this is one of God's unique attributes, that he's the most powerful being that there is. And if God is almighty, the implication is that he can do all things and everything that he desires because he has all power and authority to bring about what he wills. And this is significant because even if it seems impossible to us, God can truly accomplish it. And this is what Abraham discovered when he was 99 years old. And God told him that in 1 year's time, he and his 89-year-old barren wife would have a son. And when God first made that promise to Abraham, he declared to Abraham, saying in Genesis 17:1, "I am God Almighty." What a way to prepare for such an announcement. Look, I'm God Almighty. This is what I'm going to do. Well, in a similar way, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, who had never been intimate with any man, and the angel told her that she would conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit and give birth to a son who would save his people from their sins. And the angel reassured her that nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God because God is almighty. And the exercise of God's almightiness or his omnipotence, and this great power that God has, is referred to as his sovereignty. Right? So he has this power, but when he exercises that power, that's what we refer to as God's sovereignty. The word sovereign is a royal term that describes not only the position and power a king has to rule, but that he has the authority to actually use his position and to use his power to rule. That he is able to use that to rule over all of his kingdom. And so a king is sovereign over his kingdom. He has the authority to make the laws of the land, and he has the power to see that they're carried out and obeyed. He has the power and the authority to lay out whatever punishments there may be for disobedience or rewards for obedience. And this is his right, because he's the king. His sovereignty goes along with his very position. Well, it's somewhat similar with God. See, God is sovereign because of the fact that he's God. He's an all-powerful ruler over his kingdom, and he has the sovereign power and authority over that kingdom to do all that he pleases. But what's God's kingdom? Psalm 103, as we sang, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." And as we'll see, all creation is God's kingdom. So that God is sovereign over all things, both in heaven and on earth. And if God reigns over all things, then he's free to use his power to carry out his will and purpose as he pleases, in both in heaven as well as on earth. So God the Lord is a sovereign God and king. But different from an earthly king, who at some point be replaced by another, but God is eternally sovereign because there's no other God but him alone. In fact, because he alone is almighty and sovereign, there can be no other God except him. No one can replace him, and no one can share his position as the sovereign Lord. And this is what we see here in Isaiah 46. That the Lord, through the prophet, is berating the idol gods of Babylon, that's earlier in the chapter, as worthless images made out of gold and silver, and yet who have no power or authority to do anything. And the Lord challenges the people to then compare these worthless idols to the one true living God. So he says in verses 9 and 10, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." That's the declaration of an almighty sovereign God. Because God is the only God, he can establish his purpose and accomplish his good pleasure, even declaring the end from the beginning. That is appointing something to take place and even the very end of something before it even begins to happen. He can do this because he alone is King and Sovereign Lord. What God plans or purposes is what actually does come about, because there's no one who's able to offer a different plan. There's no one who's able to offer an opposing plan or a plan that's going to try to thwart and prevent God's plan from happening. God alone has all power and all authority. He controls all things because he alone is God. Whereas a king may be overthrown or overruled by another king, there is no other God to overthrow God. So because he alone is God, he therefore must alone be sovereign. And as the only sovereign, he reigns and rules over all his kingdom with power and authority, accomplishing what he alone wills and purposes. And again, what's that kingdom over which God is sovereign? Well, as you mentioned, it's all that he has created by the word of his power, right? God is the sovereign creator. We learn this in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And because God created all things, the universe, the galaxies, the sun, the stars, the moon, the earth, all the planets, all that they contain, even we ourselves are under God's sovereign rule. Certainly it was no random, pointless act of gradual evolutionary processes that got all things started. But all things were created with an intelligent, or by an intelligent and purposeful designer. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10, he has made the earth by his power, he has established the world by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. And because God created all things, again, he has power and authority over what he's created, even as the potter has sovereign power and authority over the clay to make and create whatsoever he pleases. And then once he's created something, he continues to exercise authority in that sovereign power by doing with his clay creation whatever he wishes and desires. And this is the very illustration that God uses to speak of himself through the prophet Isaiah, and this time in Isaiah 64, chapter 64, verse 8. He says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are the work of your hand." So God is this potter. He has the right and the liberty to do with his clay, his creation, whatever he pleases. And because we know that he is most holy, true, just, and good, and loving, well, we know that his sovereign rule isn't by random chance or blind fate, but it's orderly, it's purposed, and it's good. And where there is order and purpose, we know that comfort and hope are truly offered, as we'll soon see. But God demonstrates his sovereign power and authority, not just in the fact that he created all things, but even now, God continues to sovereignly reign and rule over all that he's created by sustaining what he has created and using all power and forces of the world, both natural and supernatural, to accomplish his ultimate plan and purpose, which is our good and his glory. This means that whatever happens in heaven or on earth happens under God's sovereign rule and will be used to ultimately bring about his appointed purpose. And so even the natural forces at work in the world around us, right? And think of the catastrophic forces, tsunamis and hurricanes and earthquakes and tornadoes. These are all under the sovereign hand of God. In Job 38, the Lord says, who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, thus this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. God's in control of those great natural forces. And he allows these destructive forces because of sin in the world. But even that, then, they never cease to be outside of his sovereign control. And again, even these natural forces can be used to bring about God's perfect plan. And we may not fully understand it, and certainly there are many questions as to why does God allow this or that. But we know that for God to truly be God, He must be the sovereign ruler over all creation. And this is, as we see again in Isaiah 46:10, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." His counsel will stand. His purpose will stand. He will do as He pleases. God isn't only sovereign over the creation and the forces of nature, He's also sovereign over all the creatures that He's created. This includes all the animals. And 46 verse 11, calling a bird from of prey from the east. Right. So God calls a bird of prey, like maybe a hawk or an eagle, to come from the east and swoop down and pluck a field mouse off the ground. That's not only providing food for the bird and its young, but also helping to control the population of field mice so that they don't overrun the earth. So God has a perfect plan, and it's truly accomplished. And even something that we, again, think is insignificant, like this calling a bird of prey from the east, or like a sparrow, the death of a sparrow. God's sovereignty reigns. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 10. "Not one of them, that is, not one sparrow, will fall to the ground apart from your Father." God knows it. He's appointed it. God rules over all the animals that He's created, and all accomplish what He desires that they would accomplish. Another of God's creatures over which He's sovereign, are the angels. Angels are created beings who serve God in heaven and help carry out His plan here on earth. And God is sovereign over these spiritual beings. He commands, and they obey. The psalmist in Psalm 91 says, "For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they will respond." The angels of God will be active in carrying out God's will and the will of Jesus Christ on the last great day. In Matthew 13, Jesus says, "The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire." Jesus will send out those angels because He has that sovereign authority. And the angels obey and do the will of God because He created them, because He's sovereign over them. Well, even the evil angels, think of Satan and his demons, well, they're not excluded from this sovereign rule. Now, some falsely see Satan and his fallen angels as kind of an equally powerful force to that of God. And this is kind of played out in that cosmic struggle between good and evil, as if we don't know who's going to come out the victor. But Scripture shows us that God has more power than Satan, that God rules over Satan as He does all His creation. We see this especially in the book of Job, where God sovereignly places limits on what Satan is able to do to Job. So Job 1 verse 12, "The Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand.'" So Satan could do all that he desired to Job, and he certainly did. But you see, God drew a line in the sand, as it were. A line that Satan couldn't cross. He couldn't stretch out his hand and take Job's life. So we also see the sovereignty of God over Satan in Jesus' ministry of casting out demons. Right? As He's healing many and casting out demons, and then even forbidding them to speak because they knew Him. We see even there then that Jesus, as the Son of God, had the power and the authority to bind Satan and to free people from Satan's grip. Because Jesus' power is divine power from God. And God is sovereign over Satan. So yes, Satan is powerful, but he isn't all powerful. He's limited by God's omnipotence and God's sovereignty. Well, finally, God has power and exercises sovereignty even over humanity. Isaiah 46 verse 11, "Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. So just as God calls a bird and it moves accordingly, well, so God is also able to call and appoint a person to fulfill his plan and his purpose. God has such power and authority because, again, he has created man in his own image. But man, we know, tried to usurp God's power and authority. And that was the very heart of the temptation that Satan presented to Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And since the fall, mankind has continuously tried to do the impossible. Is trying to overthrow the power and the authority of God. But God's sovereignty overrules. God uses even the evil of men's hearts to accomplish his will and his good pleasure. Whether it was the evil deed of Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery. Right? And Joseph went later after Jacob died and his brothers were worried that Joseph was going to seek revenge. And Joseph said, look, you meant it for evil. And it was evil. But God intended this for good. To save your lives. And even the wicked deed of Judas and of Pontius Pilate and the Jews who put Jesus to death on the cross. See, in their actions, they were willfully evil. And they sinned greatly. Carrying out the sinful intent of their hearts. And yet in these and in all situations, God's predetermined plan and purpose was not thwarted, but instead was actually established. And Peter acknowledges this great truth in regards to Jesus' death. In Acts 2, in his sermon at Pentecost, he says, him, that is Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, so that's God's sovereignty, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. So he's laying the blame, the guilt clearly on the Jews. And those that betrayed him, Judas and Pilate. But it was all according to God's plan and purpose. So again, nothing, absolutely nothing, happens outside the control, the plan, or the purpose of God. And again, we don't always know what God's plan or purpose is, and that's the hard part. Right? In fact, we can't know what that plan and purpose is. We're only finite creatures, and God is an infinite, almighty, sovereign God. But even when we don't understand why God allows this or that to happen, we do know that because he is the one true living God, and that he is truly in control, that he will truly bring about his perfect plan. What is that plan? It's for our good and his glory. This includes bringing an undeserving sinner to repentance and faith. Because you see, God is also sovereign in salvation. And this is where we see God's sovereignty in relation to the unfolding of the doctrines of grace, of the five points of Calvinism. Because from the beginning to the end, as we'll study each of those points, from the beginning to the end, we'll see that our salvation is all from God. We see this in Isaiah 46, verse 13. Note carefully the pronouns that God uses. He says, I bring my righteousness near. Right? My righteousness. I will bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Salvation is of the Lord and of the Lord alone. In his almighty power and sovereignty, he's free with all authority and right to dispense that salvation to whom he wills, desires, and purposes. Well, echoing the words of Isaiah 64, verse 8 about the potter and his clay, the Apostle Paul declares in Romans 9, verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault for who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And so God has mercy on whomever He desires to have mercy. And He'll harden whomever He desires to harden. And for us, Paul points out rather dramatically, we can have no objection. Why? Well, because God is the sovereign creator. We're but lumps of clay that He molds for a particular purpose and design. Who are we to answer back and complain to Him? The clay doesn't rise up and suddenly question the way and the purpose of the potter, because the finite clay cannot fully comprehend the mind of an infinite, eternal potter. But again, this we know. In time, the potter will bring us to the end for which He's created us, whether that's for His wrath or for His glory and praise. In relation to the creation of mankind and our salvation, again, we've rebelled against God and sin. We've turned against Him and rejected Him. And then God, as a sovereign creator, has every right then to destroy all of us. He has every right to condemn us to eternal death and hell for our sin and our rebellion against Him. But what does He do? Well, there's two things He does. First, He's very patient toward us. He's very patient toward those who will receive their just reward for their sin. But then also, He's not only patient, but He also abounds in grace and mercy. As we looked at this morning, He abounds in grace and mercy in that He sovereignly chooses to save some of those who were appointed for destruction. He says to sovereignly choose undeserving sinners for eternal glory. And this is what Paul goes on to say in Romans 9. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so we can certainly rejoice and give thanks that the one who created us and who sovereignly rules over us is both long-suffering and also merciful toward us, even though we don't deserve it. And so, Lord willing, as we go over the doctrines of grace and in coming months through this acronym TULIP, you'll see how having an understanding of God's sovereignty is really essential to understanding our salvation and ultimately understanding the gospel itself. Because from this great doctrine, we receive great comfort and strength. Consider for a moment, if God wasn't almighty, if He wasn't the sovereign God, what if He weren't in control? What if everything happened randomly and by chance? What if there was no meaning and purpose in anything that happened? Well, where then do we find comfort? Where do we find hope? Where do we find the strength to pick up the pieces and move on? Whether it's natural disasters like tornadoes and hurricanes, or maybe violent outbursts like school shootings or terror attacks, or more personal tragedies like car accidents and pain and disease and broken relationships and even the sudden loss of a loved one. If God isn't truly sovereign, well, then there's no real comfort amidst these calamities of life. Random chance and blind fate and coincidence offer no purpose and no comfort. They only offer meaningless, hopeless chaos. Of course, this is one of the great dangers of the atheistic evolutionary worldview that's so prominent in our culture today. And we see it, in the lives of people. They live in these miserable lives of chaos because they have no hope. The only hope and comfort such a worldview can offer in the midst of tragedy is, at best, it's something like, well, look, sometimes these things happen and sometimes they don't. Just hope you're in the right place, or you're not in the wrong place at the right time, or however the saying goes. Right? Because it's all by chance. And just hope that you're not in that wrong spot. That's not very comforting. But even though the truth is denied and suppressed today, we know that the truth is still the truth. That God is sovereign and that He is in control. And because God is sovereign, we can be comforted knowing that in Him and in His Son, Jesus Christ, we do have a secure and certain refuge and a source of strength during times of trouble that will never fail us, that will never leave us nor forsake us. That a sovereign God is a God we can trust and depend upon always, to always be there for us, even to accomplish what we may think is completely impossible. And with such a refuge and strength to trust and rest in, well, then all fear can be cast aside. Because what is there to fear if the sovereign Lord, who so loves you that He sent His Son to suffer and die for you, what is there to fear if that God, that sovereign God, is in control of all things and is looking out for your good and His glory in all things? The Apostle Paul asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? And of course the answer is no one. Because God is sovereign, we can also be comforted by the help that He sends to us when we're afflicted and suffering. And this help He offers to us, not just on the last great day when all things will be made right, but even right now in this life, in the midst of your trials, our sovereign Lord is a very present help. This is the comfort brought to us by the Holy Spirit, giving us each day the grace and the strength that we need to endure and press on through our trials. Truly, His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. And finally, because God is sovereign, we have a sure and certain hope that our faith in Jesus Christ is not in vain, and that our salvation and the promise of eternal life are truly forever eternally secured. Secured even for all those who would even now, who would turn from their sin and who would trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Because if you believe on Him, even this day, know that you will not be disappointed. Not now, and most certainly not on that last great day when you appear before the Almighty Sovereign Creator and the righteous Judge of all the earth, to who alone belongs glory, praise, and honor forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise You for how You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. And when we think about Your sovereignty and Your power and Your might, Lord, it brings us great comfort, even though we don't fully understand it. And in our sin nature, we certainly want to rebel against it, as we want to have rule. We want to have authority for ourselves. We want to be able to choose and decide what we want to do. But Lord, we praise You and thank You that You are a sovereign God, and that You overrule in our lives, and that You lead us and guide us, that nothing happens by chance or by fate, but that You are constantly working out Your plan and Your purpose for our greatest good and for Your eternal glory. Father, we pray that in the midst of challenges and trials and disasters that we might face in this life, that we would find that true hope and comfort in this great truthful doctrine of Your sovereignty. That we would rest in Your strength. That we would find peace and comfort in it, even again when we don't have all the answers. But that we would simply trust You to work out Your plan and purpose. And so we praise You and thank You for being that sovereign God, for being the creator of all things. And we especially thank you for how you have so richly and abundantly and graciously loved us through Jesus Christ. Father, we just rejoice and give thanks that the one true living God, the sovereign ruler and king over all creation, is our God and our Lord and our Savior and Redeemer. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of these things by the power of your Spirit and apply these truths to our hearts so that we might be better equipped to truly bring glory to you in all that we do and say. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.